Week we looked at the most bitter man in the Old Testament, or at least I think he could have been called that. And although he was probably at least one of the most bitter men in the Old Testament, he had a son whose name was Jonathan. And Jonathan is the exemplification of friendship in the Bible. And I don't know that you could find a better friend on the far side of the cross than Jonathan. You know, there are monuments built to those that are friends and those that have helped folks. But, you know, I don't think that there's a monument that has been built to Jonathan that could contain words as beautiful as the words that David said about Jonathan in 2 Samuel chapter 1, verses 25 through 27. David said how the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished. David and Jonathan met on the mountaintops around the valley of Elah. Now, it was down in the valley that David came to his, I'd like to say his greatest, but the first of his greatest victories, when he defeated Goliath the giant. Prior to this, Jonathan had been well known among the Israelites. He defeated the Philistines at Michmash. He was the nation's crown prince, and he was the heir apparent to the throne of his father, King Saul. He seemingly also had won the hearts of the people. And then all of a sudden it happened. Out of tiny little old Bethlehem, there arose a shepherd boy who would become the idol of his age. David's sudden rise to fame after defeating Goliath seems to be a disadvantage to Jonathan. From a worldly viewpoint, he had usurped Jonathan. If he was going to take the throne from Jonathan's father, then certainly Jonathan wasn't going to end up with anything. And yet Jonathan had a rare ability, a rare quality, to be able to look past himself to the benefit of someone else. Apparently, Jonathan saw God's hand in the life of David, and he was eager to push him forward to the goal that God had given him. First Samuel 18:1. When he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. You know, we talk about friendship today, but we really don't know, at least some of us don't, what friendship is all about. You know, we join clubs, we form associations, we even go to churches trying to find people who will be our friends. But what are friends today? Well, it's people who can help us out. It's kind of a back-scratching thing. You scratch my back and I scratch yours. But that's not friendship. We need to look to the Bible to see what friendship's all about. In Proverbs 17:7, a friend loves at all times. And in Proverbs 18:24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly. 3,000 years ago or so, there was a true friendship between David and Jonathan. If we look at this story, then we can pull out the qualities of true friendship and we can apply it to our lives so that we can be the sort of friend that those around us need at any point in time. Many people find it difficult to enter into a deep, lasting association with people. You know, there's a pain that's associated with it. You open yourself up to somebody else, you become vulnerable. And then if they hurt you, it really does hurt. But the Bible talks about the wonders of friendship, the wonders of this kind of love. And Jonathan and David had this kind of love, this kind of friendship. Jonathan even said about David that he loved him as his own soul. Now you talk about vulnerability. Jonathan had this for David. And I don't know that David loved Jonathan quite as much, but I know that there was a deep and abiding love and friendship between the two of them. You know, Jonathan is a wonderful example in the Old Testament of friendship rising above envy. And envy is one of the basic problems in the world today. You go back into the Old Testament and you see that Cain killed Abel because of envy. You see that Sarah drove out Hagar because of envy. Rachel despised Leah because of envy. You see Aaron and Miriam getting in an argument with their brother Moses because of envy. You see Joseph being sold into slavery because of envy. And it threatens to undermine what's left of our civilization today. The have-nots are jealous of the haves. But the Bible tells us, envy slaves a simple one, and envy is rottenness to the bones. Somebody once said, it's kind of like seawater. The more you drink, the more thirsty you are. Everywhere and in every generation, envy has raised its ugly head. So we look at Jonathan and we see a refreshing soul, a refreshing spirit that we need to learn from. David and Jonathan clung to one another between, regardless of good times or bad, whether it was sunshine or shadow, through success and failure. Even when Saul was trying to kill David, Jonathan was there with his father arguing on David's behalf. He tried to intervene for David. And we read in 1 Samuel 19, Jonathan said to Saul, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, because his works have been very good toward you. For he took his life into his hands and killed the Philistine. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without cause?" And then we've got kind of the end of this section. Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." But it wasn't long before King Saul was ready to kill David again. And so we read in 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting in verse 30, Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan and said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman, do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame and the shame of your mother's nakedness? For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore, send and bring him to me, for he shall surely die." And Jonathan answered Saul his father and said to him, "Why should he be killed? What has he done?" Then Saul cast a spear at him to kill him, by which Jonathan knew that it was determined by his father to kill David. So Jonathan arose from the table in fierce anger and ate no food the second day of the month, for he was grieved for David because his father had treated him so shamefully. You know, true friends stick by you regardless of whether it's good times or bad times. Those fair weather friends, we sometimes call them, when bad things come, they bug out. They don't hang around. You think about Jesus in his life. You know, once he was arrested and carried off, who stuck with him? There were 12 apostles. We need to rule Judas out during this time. Only Peter and John stuck with Jesus almost to the end. And of course, Peter pulled out at the tail end. John was the only one of the apostles that was there at the base of the cross when Jesus was crucified. A proverb writer has said, and I've already read two of these, but I want to read the whole passage. "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother." And then in Proverbs 27:9, "Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel." I guess I got this saying out of a bulletin. Seems like maybe it was one of Tracy's grandfathers. You know, you think about envy. And this little one sentence said, we can't all be heroes because somebody has to stand on the curb and clap as the heroes go by. If we're just envious and jealous of those that are better than us, then we're not bringing them down, we're lowering ourselves. At the peak of David's predicament, when he was at his very lowest point, Jonathan arranged to send him a warning. He'd gone out, Jonathan had, to shoot his arrows. He had a young man with him, and there was a word of warning in here he'd told David. He said, "If I shoot my arrow and say to my young man, 'Is not the arrow beyond you?' you need to know that your life is in jeopardy." And of course, he did just this, and they met for the final time to say goodbye to one another. You know, it's amazing that some friends will watch other friends walk headlong into adulterous relationships or into some sort of problem with drugs or with alcohol without trying to warn them. You know, it's amazing that we in our salvation aren't interested in going to those that have fallen away from grace and tried to convince them that what they're doing is causing their soul to be at stake. You know, Peter had a problem with Paul. And Paul went to him and withstood Peter to his face, Galatians 2:11, because he was to be blamed. When Peter wrote the book of 2 Peter, he was very complimentary of Paul. And maybe it's because Paul was willing to be forthright in what he said to Peter. He referred to him as our beloved brother Paul. On one of the darkest nights of David's life, he was in the wilderness of Ziph, running away from Saul for what must have seemed the umpteenth time. Saul arose, went to him, and strengthened his hand in God. He told him, "The hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I should be next to you. Even my father Saul knows this." So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. Now, what better thing could one of us do for a friend than to encourage him or her in the Lord? And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, do I build my family and my friends up in my life? You know, does my example build them up, or does it tear them down? Is their faith strengthened, or is it weakened by my example? Am I leading them closer to or farther away from God and Christ? We ought to be friends with our nearest kin, our brothers and sisters, our families. Husbands and wives need to be best friends. Brothers and sisters ought to be friends. Parents and children ought to be friends. But you know, the shame of it is that who ought to be the best friends in the world? Well, we ought to be the best friends with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's kind of a shame, because I have talked to some people, maybe not here, but in other congregations, and I've said something about old so-and-so that sits somewhere in the church building. Oh, I don't know them. Name sounds familiar. Well, you know, if we're going to spend eternity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, then shouldn't we get to know them as best we can here on earth before we go on into eternity and try and help them and allow them to help us? You know, I've heard of people that are proud of the fact that they belong to a friendly church, but they're not really very friendly themselves. John referred in his third letter, verse 14, "The friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." And he was talking about the brethren, his brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to get to know one another here on earth so that eventually when we're in eternity, we won't be walking around shaking hands. And now, who are you? In closing, as we look at this story of Jonathan, we ought to be reminded that there's another king's son who wants to be our friend. And this king's son was willing to go to the cross and die for us. Paul wrote about him, "Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." And Jesus said about himself, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." After David ascended to the throne, Saul and Jonathan were gone. David looked around to try and find if there was a member of Saul's and Jonathan's family that he would be able to help out. He found Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth was a crippled grandson of Jonathan. He was invited into David's household, and David said, "Do not fear. I will surely show you the kindness for Jonathan your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." You know, we ought to show and be and do our best for our greatest friend, Jesus. He's the only one probably in your life who ever died in your place. And he did it a long time ago before you were even born, knowing that you would be here on this day and need his help. You can help him out by becoming a part of God's family, by repenting of your sins and putting on Jesus in the waters of baptism. Or if you need to come for the prayers of the saints or to rededicate yourself, won't you come now as we stand in